You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California.
Today's topic is on work, specifically, or not specifically, but work broadly speaking, and then diligence versus laziness. And this is a good complement to last week's topic. Who remember what last week's topic was? Hurts your pastor. Will. Making plans. That's right. That's right. I told you one of my favorite non-biblical proverbs. failing to plan is planning to fail. I mentioned that. But of course, we actually look at biblical proverbs on that topic. And this is a good complement to that, right? If you make the plans, but don't then execute the plans, then what good were making the plans, right? And so this is good trajectory that Proverbs is, we're working through on Proverbs. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this next Sunday school lesson as we've been working our way topically through Proverbs. We know there's so much practical wisdom here for our daily living. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. Lord, we want to live wisely, prudently in this world. And so, Father, you tell us to pray for wisdom, and we pray for that, and we trust, Lord, that you will abundantly provide. And so bless this topic today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn with me to chapter 6. This is like a warm-up one. I say a warm-up one because if you remember, where do the actual collection of Proverbs begin in the book of Proverbs? Anybody remember? Chapter 10. See how quick that was? Redeemed after that previous question where everyone just stared at me. This is good. Good job. So yes, Proverbs 1 through 9 is all sort of introductory, really commending wisdom and sort of introducing a lot of topics from a high level, but really this is what we ought to strive for. And we have that. That's the section we're in, but it dedicates this introductory material. It's got a part of it that deals with this very topic of work versus diligence, or excuse me, diligence versus laziness. So go ahead and Marlon, would you read verses 6 through 11 for us?
Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man.
So I think this is a good sort of intro, given that it's in the intro section of Proverbs on this topic. And we'll look at a number of specific Proverbs that will unpack this idea further. But who's being admonished here on those verses that Marlon just read there? Who's being admonished? Give me a verse and an answer.
Sluggard.
The sluggard, that's right. And AKA, how would you define a sluggard, Marlon?
Lazy person.
A lazy person, sometimes also in the scriptures referred to as idle, I-D-L-E, not I-D-O-L, right? Idle, I-D-L-E. It's a large theme, Old Testament and New Testament. What is the point of verse 7 that the ant doesn't have any chief?
Self-motivated,
that's right. So this is contrasting the lazy person versus the diligent person. And an ant, diligent as an example, is one that even without a chief is self-motivated. And think about it in terms of just earthly example, right? Do you only work hard when the boss is watching, right, as an example? Or do you work hard whether the boss is watching or not? What's the point of verse 8's description of summer and harvest? Preparation, okay, that's right. Unpack that for me.
Summer is plant, harvest, fall, you're preparing for winter.
Yes, so if this is kind of related to a problem we saw last time in Proverbs under the topic of planning. Remember it said, you know, to be wise, you would do the outside work first, then come and build your home. If you flip the order around, right, you're going to miss the opportunity to plant at the right time, to harvest at the right time. And when you think about, like, bread, it's more than just putting the seeds in the ground, right? First, you got to prepare the ground. Then you got to put the seeds in the ground. Then you have to, you know, take care of it as it's growing. And then afterwards, you got to harvest it. And with grain, right, you got to get the chaff off. You got to grind it into flour. And then you finally get to bake it, right? Just ask the little red hen. She can tell you all about that, right? We need timely diligence. Diligence at the right time, even. That makes sense. Okay, so then how is the sluggard described here? How's the sluggard described here, contrasting the ant? Laying around, that's right. Sleeping all the time, resting all the time. What's the result of being a sluggard in this passage? Verse 11, which says?
Basically, poverty's going to sneak up on you.
Yeah.
Your lack of action.
Yeah. Yeah, you end up poor. Interestingly, if you look at that verse, want like an armed man or come upon you like a robber. So a robber, what does he say to you when he sticks the gun in your face? He says, "Give me all you got." Right? That's what they do, right? Something like that. And then you give them all you got. You'd be smart, right? Don't. And the result is you have nothing. It's saying that's like what happens to you if you're lazy. It's like you end up in the same result as if you got robbed. You have nothing. So maybe I could say you end up robbing yourself, right? You end up stealing from yourself what you should have otherwise had if you had hard worked. Jim, did you have a?
Yeah, I'm using in the New Testament. Person given a talent does nothing with it. You can actually take it away from them.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there you go. At this point, I like to remind us all, I've noticed as we keep going through Proverbs, because I'm so, you know, I hope rightly so, always driving home, you know, bigger spiritual lessons and driving us to Christ in the gospel, that when we're going through Proverbs, we have to remember there's so much here in the book of Proverbs about just ordinary life. How do you live out a wise life in this world? So I don't want you to get nervous that we're for a moment here really talking a lot about just how to live a wise life in this world. Now, I as I've been doing every lesson, I will ultimately get us to a gospel reference and a gospel application at the end to remind us of bigger things, right? We do have bigger perspectives in mind ultimately, but God cares as well about how your life is going in this life. Does that make sense? So just want to remind us of that. And here we have it. So this proverb is given for how to be a productive, wise person in this life. So that was a warm-up, and now we're going to keep digging in and look at some different proverbs. I'm going to look at some proverbs first about work in general. Then I'm going to have us look at some proverbs about laziness, and then I'm going to have us look at some proverbs about diligence. So sort of my 3 points. Does that make sense? Work in general, laziness, diligence. Okay. Talking then broadly about work. In the Proverbs, work typically is described as a way to earn wealth. Okay. And again, we're talking life under the sun. How do we live in this world? Wealth so that you can, for example, provide for your earthly needs. Get food on the table, have a shelter, right? Have a home, have something to share with others. Now, we can take the application of work and apply it to other things too, right? Like, you know, you can think of why you might do volunteer work for an organization. You're not necessarily making yourself, your own house wealthy, but there's applications there as well. But just as we kind of talk about Proverbs, you're going to see, like we saw with the ant, right? A lot of it is put in terms of financial outcomes, right? If you work, you have a, proverbially speaking, a good financial outcome. If you don't, proverbially speaking, you're going to have a bad financial outcome. And so I want us to recognize that here. So let's look at Proverbs 14:23. Who's got that for me? Proverbs 14:23.
In all toil, there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty.
So what do we learn about work there? Two things, one good and one bad, sort of two sides. The parallelism presents two thoughts there. What are the two thoughts?
Toil and talk.
Toil and talk, okay, good. Toil, is it good? According to that proverb, yeah, you can get profit out of it. Talk, what about mere talk, as the ESV puts it? Not so good, right? A lot of people have great ideas, great career goals, but if you never put it into action, right? You never put it into action, you're just a dreamer. You're just a talker. It's essentially the same as not working, right? You can come up with the goals. It's like what I said last week. You need to come up with the plans, but you got to execute. And so particularly young people, as some of you are going off to college soon, right? You often dream big dreams, right? That's great. You got to have the plans, right? But then you got to also go and actually put in the work. And it's toil, right? It's not easy, but you got to put in the work. Okay, let's turn back to chapter 12, verse 11. Who's got that for me?
Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense.
So what's the positive and the negative there?
Back to the ground in a sense.
Okay, so yeah, on the first half there, there's the work in the land, right? Again, that's going to be hard work, right? But if you do, you're going to have plenty of bread. Again, proverbially speaking, right? Proverbially speaking, hard work pays off, puts food on the table. What's the other side of it, though, Jeff?
So this seems to be more pointed in the sense of what your work is doing.
There you go.
In other words, you're working, you're not just aimlessly beating your chest. You're working the land as opposed to worthless pursuit.
There you go. So that's... The two sides of these proverbs are very helpful to sort of get the nuance. Worthless pursuits. You can work a lot on a bad pursuit. And just because you're working a lot on it doesn't mean it's wise and worthwhile. And, give you an example here. But there's ripe for examples. If you work and pour all your heart into becoming a professional baseball player, but you're not actually that good at baseball, that's a worthless pursuit. But I'll take it even a step further. Like with the chances of becoming a professional baseball player, unless you're the cream of the cream and the cream of natural talent type of thing, you are pursuing a worthless pursuit. Now I'm not saying that baseball might not be an example for a good recreation to keep fit and have fun. That's a different category, right? But a lot of times you hear these, I think our world maybe has lots of get-rich-quick schemes, you know, things that, like, promise all these wonderful things. But you have to ask yourself, is this a worthwhile pursuit, or is it, as it describes here, a worthless pursuit? And you know, work in your land so you have plenty of bread may not seem very glamorous, but it's a sort of a proven result. If that makes sense, that contrast. Yep.
Yeah. I'll look at it, it's like there are good pursuits, but if you don't apply yourself to it also.
Well, that's really the previous proverb, the mere talk aspect, right? If you just talk about it but don't actually pursue it, this proverb is now analyzing, well, what are you pursuing, and make sure that you are pursuing something reasonable, wise, and good. Yeah, Jim?
Yeah, I think we see it in our society. Sadly, our laws have promoted this. We just had the largest gambling day of the year not long ago. Mm. $1.4 billion was gambled on a game.
Yeah. Yeah. absolutely worthless pursuit. And I think one of the problems for gambling is it's almost barely even able to be called a pursuit. What I'm trying to say is, like, the reason people gamble like that is because they don't want to work. They want to get rich without any work. And Proverbs says that's not how it works. And you're really just throwing your money away. Yeah. Okay, so next proverb is going to be an interesting one because it's going to contrast what we've been talking about and give us some limits on it. And I'll explain what I mean here. So turn over to Proverbs 23, verse 4. Who's got that for me?
Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist.
Yeah, really interesting. What do we learn about work there?
Guys that work themselves to death.
Yeah.
And sacrifice home and family and even their own health. Trying to get the dime.
This is what's so beautiful about a book like Proverbs, is you get one proverb that talks about the value of toiling so you don't go poor, and you get another proverb that warns you about toiling to become wealthy, right? And both are true, and you need to have the application both. Pastor Calvin and I were talking about this yesterday on the slopes of the snow rally and talking about different proverbs. And one of them, he was quoting, I don't know if I'm going to exact the quote, but, you know, too many cooks spoil the stew, right? Versus many hands make light work, right? Both are true, but not always both true at the same time in the same application. You need to have wisdom. And so here's how I wanted to tie this in with a really great, wonderful thought. Our larger catechism, comments on the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, for all of them, it says, here's what's required in the commandment, here's what's forbidden in the commandment. And so when you think of things forbidden, like don't commit adultery, right? Things that are forbidden are always forbidden, right? Like you just never do those things. But when you come into positive duties, here's what you should be doing, here's what you should be doing, you have to use wisdom to know how to balance your life. I've had people quote me the part about the larger catechism that says this. It's about the eighth commandment, which is don't steal. It says we should endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as our own. And that last part, as well as our own, that says not only should we look to not steal, that we should work hard so we can provide for our needs and have something to share with others. Ephesians 4 is going to tell us that. But I've had people quote me that as really a justification why they're a workaholic and all they're doing is trying to get rich. And that's a positive duty done in an inordinate way. And so this proverb tells us that, right? On the one hand, we got to toil so we end up providing, right? On the other hand, we don't want to so toil that we can actually look, are you just really struggling with love of money, right? Or missing other important things in life? It's that biblical balance. Questions on that idea? Sarah?
We've often heard people or talked to graduating seniors who say, ask them what the future is, and they say they're going to get a good job and ask. Money is the first, well, it's good paying.
Yeah.
They've kind of lost what their purpose is in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
This is not really, it's not our money anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
So concerned about that.
Yeah, money's a factor, but it, when you're looking at what you want to do with your life, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, what's really your highest goals to pursue? Yeah, very good question. As someone with a lot of experience talking to graduating seniors, I would imagine, so.
You know, it's interesting, coming to Sarah's point. When you're younger, you think about immediate gratification. The older you get, you start thinking about security.
Mm.
In other words, retirement, health benefits, the things that don't provide grandiose lifestyle, but security.
Yeah.
For example, at work, you know, you guys come on and say, hey, start dumping money into your 457 account. And all the young guys will worry about raises, as you got older, it was like, hey, how secure is my retirement? How secure is my medical benefits? We need to think.
And the irony is, in terms of planning, if you plan for the security early in life, it can become a small part of your overall game plan, so you can still really focus on bigger things, right? But if you put off some of those necessities of life and worry about them too late, suddenly now it's like, I got to spend my entire energy figuring out how I'm going to provide in retirement. So yeah, good. These are the nuances of wisdom, trying to think about all these factors and be prudent with regard to them. So I'm going to move us on to some proverbs on laziness. I mean, they've all been sort of along these lines, but look at 21:25 next. 21:25. Who's got that for me? Go ahead there, Jeff. You laugh, so you have to read it.
The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor.
Yeah, it just they just won't do it, and it's their downfall. I'm going to keep the pace moving here. 22:13. 22:13. Who's got that for me? This is one of my favorite ones.
The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets.
Yeah, you know, this is one that maybe you don't get until you've had a conversation with someone who struggles with idleness. But there's always a reason. There's always a reason why they can't do it. And no matter how much you try to tell them, they just can't hear it. I'm going to read you a complimentary one. It says in 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. If someone doesn't want to work, they'll find any excuse to not work, and they will get lots of counsel and say, no, you don't understand. You don't know why I don't work. So this is, you know, some of the challenges of the lazy. Turn over to 13:4. Who's got 13:4 for me? Zoe, why don't you read 13:4? So I thought it's important to notice, lazy people still want things. You see, the sluggard craves. It's not that they don't crave, right? And I was thinking in our entitlement society today, you know, so much you hear about, this is, you know, my demand. I'm owed this, you know, even though they're not willing to actually do anything to work for it. To take personal responsibility. I'll just read it. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy that he puts his hand in the dish. Turn to 20:4, Proverbs 20:4. Oh, yeah, please go ahead, Marlon.
I think the sense of that one, and I think it shows up twice in Proverbs, is that even when everything is laid before the sluggard, there's still the inaction and actually getting into fruition. It's sort of a you can lay everything out in front of them. You can even put the dish there, and yet you won't take the final action to make it effective.
Yeah. I think this is why if you're trying to help somebody, who struggles with this sort of thing, you want to make sure whatever help you give still requires some sort of personal action on their part, that they have taken action to actually work past the struggle that they're having. Yeah, that's another good proverb. And that's why a lot of the proverbs that you hear that are outside the Bible, right, are consistent with biblical proverbs so often, because this is humans recognizing in the capacity God gives us to see how the world works. So, good. Proverbs 20:4, who's got that?
The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing.
This is similar to what we were talking about with the ant, but work needs to happen at the right time in the right order. If you procrastinate, you'll find problems, and sometimes it can be too late to change, to course correct, at least in an agricultural setting, right, where it's like you got a whole season to plan for, but if you don't get the seeds in at the right time, right, but that applies to other areas besides just agricultural stuff. Whatever job you're in, whatever career you're pursuing, there's often steps that have to take place, and procrastinating can sometimes really sidetrack what it is you're trying to accomplish. Proverbs 26:14, last one, and then we'll move into diligence. This is another, I think, colorful one. Who's got that for me?
As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed.
So kind of goes with the whole point about like according to the larger catechism, right? If all you do is work, 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 you're actually working too much. Do we need sleep? We do. You know, my Facebook feed, I think, knows I could lose a little weight in this, you know, cortisol ads, you know. And one of the things they say about reducing stress and cortisol is getting the right amount of sleep helps you to stay fit, right? We need sleep. But, of course, here, that's inordinate sleeping, right? It's we need more than simply sleeping. So, all right. So that's a little bit of them on sluggardness. Let's turn over to diligence, which of course brings in all these same themes. But I want us to understand the definition here. Okay. Point one, work is good in a non-inordinate amount, right? Work is good. Laziness, we've just sort of pictured and defined. What's diligence? Diligence is not just working, but working hard. Working hard, right? It's as we see, as Proverbs paints it, it's not, you know, think about it in the best sense, like not just working hard, but working responsibly, working at the right time, prioritizing, so you can add in a bigger category. But diligent is really picked up on as a term in Proverbs. So let's look at a few of them here. Proverbs 10, verse 4. This is a broad one to start. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Who's got that for me?
The slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich.
So again, a very high level one to start, but you know, slack versus diligent, poverty versus rich, right? Seeing the contrast, again, proverbial outcomes, slacker? if you're a slacker, right, you're going to find that you will not go well. And again, I've said this is put so often in Proverbs about outcomes of wealth, but you know, take the school front, Sarah, a slacker student versus a diligent student. What's the grade difference?
Those are the ones at the end of the quarter who say,
"Next time." We were talking about this for some reason on the male chaperones were talking about this. I'm trying to remember who was, maybe it was one of our students were Wayne, maybe it was Henry, I don't remember, but someone was saying, these teachers, you know, give us all these assignments, and the diligent ones get them all done and are doing really well, and the slackers don't. I don't think that's the word that was used, but then the teacher offers extra credit to help the slackers, and then the slackers don't do the extra credit, only the diligent do the extra credit. So the diligent go from A to A plus, and the poor slackers stay with their really bad grade. Right. So these are, you know, are you going to be a wise person in your life? Are you going to be a slacker? Or are you going to be diligent? One has a very different outcome than the other. And it can apply to grades. It can apply to work. It can apply to whole different aspects of life. So then 1224, who's got that for me? 1224. Renee.
The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor.
Slothful is another term for sluggard or idle or lazy. Slothful. Think of the sloth. So what does it say about the diligent, though?
Either they get the recognition or the position. positions to, you know, be the leader.
Yeah, it says they'll rule. And just to think about like application, just ordinary employment type of scenarios, right? Who tends to get the promotions at the work? Now, proverbially, we all know, yeah, that they gave the cousin the promotion. He never even shows up, right? That's the exception to the norm, right? We're talking about proverbially speaking. It's the one who's recognized as the hardworking, diligent, responsible person. They tend to get promotions. They tend to move up the ladder. They tend to succeed, again, proverbially speaking. And we see it right here. Proverbs 21, verse 5.
Real quick, while the sloth will be put to forced labor.
Yeah.
Which, in my mind, the sloth has found itself in financial straits and is now in indentured servitude.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, think about, again, while we don't have slavery and indentured servitude like we do back then, we still have it in the form of Visa, MasterCard, bankruptcy, all of those things that are modern day equivalents of this, that you get yourself into those kind of positions if you follow this course of life. So yeah, very good point. 21.5, who's got that for me? Sarah. Thank you. Yeah, what's that getting at there? So diligent is contrasted with hasty, right? I'm sorry. Really, the plans are contrasted with the hasty. We looked at this last time with planning, but I wanted to revisit it again. Okay, so this is what we looked at last week, and we contrasted plans versus hasty. Plans lead to abundance, but do you notice it's the plans of the diligent, not the plans of the sluggard, right? The plans of the lazy person never get executed, so there's not going to work either, and it's just as well as the hasty person who didn't think before they acted, right? At least they're acting. In the hasty person, it wasn't that they weren't acting, it's that they didn't act with planning. But you see, you need both. You need the planning and you need the diligence. Bring it together. So, okay. In our last 5 minutes, I wanted to think to a little gospel application. Okay? So, hopefully we've had a good chance to just think practically for life under the sun. But let's just, you know, there's a few different ways you could think about this, but Bible talks all about our works. In terms of bigger picture, in terms of our relationship with the Lord, in terms of outcome in that relationship, where have our works landed us?
Our best works are as filthy rags.
Our best works are as filthy rags. And so we have to recognize that because of the fall, our works do not measure up to the glory of God. And leave us condemned, damned, under God's wrath. And then you have a passage like this, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my sure, steadfast love for David. And so in case you didn't catch it there, Isaiah uses the thinking around work and the normal outcome of work as you work and get bread. And it says, you know, it's making a spiritual lesson ultimately. We've worked all our life and haven't found anything that will truly satisfy our soul. Instead, we've heaped up guilt, sin, transgression, etc. But what's held out in Christ, the seed of David, and the covenant that he brings through his shed blood, is something that we receive that we cannot work for and earn. It's given without cost. And we are to receive it in faith. And to know that it was Christ who worked for us. Right? Christ, it's not that there wasn't work, it was that Christ did the work. The work that we failed to do on our own. Christ did the work. You know, if you really want to get, you know, get people thinking who know the basics of the gospel, you say, you know, heaven has to be earned, right? Salvation has to be earned. And they look at you a little funny because they know that doesn't sound right. Christ earned it. That's the point. Christ worked for it. Christ merited it for us. And we receive it as a gift. And so that's really driving home this dynamic. Now, the law leads to the gospel, meaning our own falling short leads us to the gospel. What then for the redeemed saint when it comes to work? And I can give you at least two thoughts on that. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we've been saved from our fallen works, and God is himself working in us to be people who work. Good works, godly works. And so that's why you can have like a theme in 2 Thessalonians that does speak to the Christian and says, the man who does not work shall not eat. That same message that we're talking about in the Proverbs today, because God doesn't want us just to stay in our fallen state, right? We've been redeemed so we can be ultimately sanctified and are being prepared for that future glory as perfected people. And, you know, I think this ultimately comes full circle back to the Garden of Eden, right? He's put in the garden before the fall and told to work. Sometimes in our fallenness, we think work is a punishment. Actually, that's not the case. Genesis 3 shows that the curse upon our work is the punishment. It's not the work itself that's the punishment. And so that ultimately, in the grand scheme of everything, when all the dust clears and we are in the age to come, I am confident we will work, but not in a place that's got a curse upon it. It'll be a joyous work, a fulfilling work, which Adam began to show there in the garden prior to the fall. So I think this is a great topic for thinking full circle of God's view of work in a good sense. So, any questions before we close here today? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the joy of work. May we indeed have that perspective back all the way to the garden and ahead to the paradise to come, so that our earthly labors in this life can be done in that perspective, Lord, that we, fallen that we are, your workmanship, and you're preparing us even now for that glory that awaits. May it color our work now. May it be our delight to work hard unto you, knowing that, Lord, whatever earthly masters we have, we ultimately are working and serving Christ Jesus. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.